But I ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Psalm 119, verse number 33. We'll read down to verse number 40. We come to the third and, I believe, final message in this particular study, and I shall keep it unto the end. We've had two other studies in Psalm 119, verse 33 through 40. One of them dealt with the first six prayer requests that the psalmist delivered unto the Lord in these eight verses, all having to do with his desire for direction in the walk of righteousness. Six prayer requests about that matter, and we looked at that series. And then we took the last three prayer requests that the psalmist delivers in these eight verses. There, those requests focus primarily on his desire for deliverance from the troubles of life. And we focused in on that for a message or two. I believe it was a couple of messages on that. I don't recall now. One or two messages. Then we come back to the same portion, verse 33 through 40, and we note that along with the nine prayer requests that he delivers unto the Lord, he also presents six statements of commitment unto the Lord. So yes, there are nine prayer requests, and that covers all of that that we've looked at in the previous two studies. But there are also then six other statements in these eight verses, and they are statements of commitment. And that's what we've been looking at here lately. And I shall keep it unto the end. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, starting in verse number 33 down to verse number 40. You follow along as I read. The Word of God says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes." That's one of his prayer requests. "And I shall keep it unto the end." A commitment statement. "Give me understanding." A prayer request. Commitment statement. "And I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Prayer request. "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments." Commitment statement. "For therein do I delight." Prayer request. "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness." Prayer request again. "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity." Prayer request again. "And quicken thou me in thy way." Yet another prayer request. "Establish thy word unto thy servant." And now a commitment statement. "Who is devoted to thy fear." Prayer request. "Turn away my reproach, which I fear." Commitment statement. "For thy judgments are good." Yet his last commitment statement. "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts." And his final prayer request in this section. "Quicken me in thy righteousness. And I shall keep it unto the end." Let's have a word of prayer and we'll continue. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would bless us now as we look at these last few statements of commitment and as we continue to meditate on and ponder not only on the psalmist's prayer to you, but also his commitment of heart to you, to live for you, to serve you, to follow after you, to obey you, not only in the moment he is living, but in all of the future time of his life unto the end. And I pray, Lord, that we also would have the same spirit of commitment, that we would learn from his example in this regard. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've noted this a number of times now as we've looked at the passage. But in general, the psalmist revealed his spirit of commitment unto the Lord through his manner of praying. Even without the six commitment statements, we could see that he has a commitment unto the Lord to live for him, to serve him, to obey him, to follow him in his life. We can see that just in the manner of his praying, the nine prayer requests that he delivers. We see that first of all in his manner of praying, in the fact that he prayed for his walk in righteousness before he prayed for deliverance from trouble. All right, so this was a priority. He prayed first for walk in righteousness, then he prayed for the troubles of life. He's communicating a priority there. Number two, we also see this spirit of commitment in his manner of praying in the fact that he presented more prayer requests concerning his walk in righteousness than he did concerning his deliverance from trouble. Out of nine prayer requests, six of them deal with the walk in righteousness. Three of them, so half the number of the six. So six, two times as many concerning the walk in righteousness than three having to do with deliverance. So he presented more prayer requests concerning the walk in righteousness. And then finally, we see this in his manner of praying in the fact that he expressed a spiritual motivation even concerning his deliverance from trouble. For at the very last prayer request, in verse number 39, he presents his request for deliverance, turn away my reproach, which I fear. Then he gives a commitment. His prayer request is a spiritually focused prayer request in verse 40, quicken me in thy righteousness. So the reason I want deliverance is so that I can grow more in righteousness. All of that communicates a motivation, a priority for commitment unto the Lord, for the service of the Lord, for obedience to the Lord, for following after the Lord. That's his real heartbeat. Sure, does he want deliverance from troubles in life? Well, yeah, who wouldn't? But his real heartbeat is not just a happy life. His real heartbeat is a righteous life. That's his real heartbeat. But he also does make six specific, not just generalized, we can pick up on it in his manner of praying, but six specific commitment statements in the passage, and we've begun to look at those. These reveal his spirit of commitment. First, in his first commitment statement, there's a spirit of discipline. Look at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, now his statement of commitment, and I shall keep it unto the end. His spirit of discipline. He's saying, I will discipline myself to obey what you teach me. And not only that, I will discipline myself to obey what you teach me continually, faithfully, all the way unto the end of my life. That's the discipline to which I'm committing myself, a spirit of discipline. Then he also presents a spirit of diligence. Combined with that discipline, he says, I will be diligent with all of my heart. Look at verse 34. Give me understanding, his prayer request, then his commitment, and I shall keep thy law. Kind of a repetition of his statement of discipline in the verse before, right? I shall keep it. But then he adds something more. He says, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So I have a spirit of discipline, and I will keep that spirit of discipline with a spirit of diligence. Have you ever made a commitment that you intend to be disciplined, but then you weren't diligent to keep it? I'm sure all of us have at times in our lives. And here the psalmist is saying, I have a spirit of discipline and a spirit of diligence. And as he grew in the things of the Lord in discipline and diligence, he developed a spirit of delight. He began to delight, not just in the promises of the Lord, not just in the blessings of the Lord, but he began to delight in the commandments of the Lord, in the authority of the Lord in his life. Look, if you would, at verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. And what's he saying he delights in? Take note of this. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. So walking after the Lord's authority, walking in the Lord's commandments, walking in obedience unto the Lord, that's what he begins to delight in. Sometimes we obey the Lord, but we do it with a grumbling attitude. Sometimes our children obey us with a grumbling attitude. And you could say, did you do what I told you to do? Yes, I did. Did you do it with delight? No, they did not. All right? Sometimes we're like that with the Lord. But what the psalmist is saying is, I've grown in this to the point where I'm not just disciplined. I'm not just diligent, but I delight in it. I've come to delight in living my life for the Lord. I encountered a circumstance earlier this week wherein I was in a context of people from the world. I mean, lost people from the world. And when certain people gather together, they tend to move towards certain subjects. One of them alone, everything might be fine. Even two of them might be fine, but you get certain group of three or four or five together, and somehow it's like they feed off of each other. Somehow it's like one needs to push certain boundaries in order to make himself or herself feel like she is honorable in the group. And then once one starts, the others have to keep ramping it up. Have you ever been in contexts like this? Probably you have on the job sites and maybe family gatherings, depending on what kind of family you have or whatever. And subject matter was starting to go in a direction where certainly I was kind of moving out of the crowd. At first, I could communicate with one or two of them, and things were on a level that I was quite comfortable. But then others gathered into the group, and the subject matter started going in a direction that just simply was not for me. And they know enough about me to know that I'm just going to kind of silently and quietly walk away from this. But I noted that somebody who wasn't originally a part of the group, but kind of stepped in a little bit later and just was kind of sitting on the outskirts listening, made a comment like this. And I took notice of it. Because from my perspective, as the subject matter got heavier in the direction, I became more and more withdrawn from the group. But this other individual was attracted to that, stepped in and made this kind of a comment. Ah, now the group is getting more cool. It's interesting what the world delights in versus what God's people delight in. The world sees that as being more delightful. Immoral type things, more delightful. God's people actually should find the commandments of the Lord more delightful. Now, I can tell you right now, knowing some of the members of that group, if I'd stepped back into that group and began to communicate, or even if before the group had gotten that large, began to communicate the commandments of God, commandments about morality, commandments about those things, a number of members of that group would get angry. Why is it they can delight in immorality, but not delight in righteousness? I think the answer is fairly easy to glean. Because they're unsaved. They are the darkness. That is their character. But now let me ask the question again. Why is it, brethren, that often we delight in the world's things, but we don't have delight in the things of God? See, we're not the children of darkness. If we've trusted Christ as Savior, we're born again. Amen? We're the children of light. So why do we still delight in the darkness of the world? Why don't we have more delight in the light of God, in the light of His Word, and the wisdom and righteousness of His commandments and so forth? Why don't we? Something needs to change in our character, no doubt, so that we delight more in the things of the Lord. So, we see His spirit of discipline. We see His spirit of diligence. We see His spirit of delight. Let's go to number four. The fourth, fifth, and sixth one we have yet to look at. Number four. He has a spirit of devotion. A spirit of devotion. Look at verse number 38, if you would. The psalmist in verse 35 presents... verse 33 presents a prayer request, then a commitment statement. Verse 34, a prayer request, then a commitment statement. In verse 35, a prayer request, then a commitment statement. In verse 36, he presents just a prayer request. In verse 37, he presents two separate prayer requests. Then in verse 38, he goes back to his repetition of prayer request, then commitment statement. He says, "Establish thy word unto thy servant," verse 38, "who is devoted to thy fear." Who is devoted to thy fear. Now, I want you to understand, brethren, that the young man of God here was revealing his spirit of commitment unto the Lord through a spirit of devotion. And the reference in this verse to the fear of the Lord, or to the Lord's fear, thy fear, he says, this reference to the Lord's fear is not simply a reference to God's holy word. That the word of God is the fear of the Lord. Now, it can be referred to that way in Psalm 19. You know that series of verses, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, the testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, the commandment of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I can't remember them all and I might get them out of order, so I probably should stop here. But in the list, there's three verses, two parts to each verse. Each of the two parts has a different title for the Word of God. The statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord, the law of the Lord. And one of them is the fear of the Lord. So the phrase, the fear of the Lord, can be, not usually when you encounter it in the Scriptures is it used this way, but the fear of the Lord is a term that can describe the truth of God's Word as a whole. It's not one we normally think of. When you say testimonies of the Lord, you immediately think of the Word of God. If I say the truth of the Lord, you think of the Word of God. If I say the statutes of the Lord, you think of the Word of God, or the commandments of the Lord. But if I say the fear of the Lord, you probably think more of statements in the book of Proverbs about the characteristic of the fear of the Lord, right? Here, I believe that this statement by the psalmist is not just simply a statement about the Word of God itself. I'm devoted to thy fear, meaning I'm devoted to thy Word. I think it's more than that. I believe that what he's saying in this statement, I'm devoted to thy fear, that he's referencing the godly reference or a godly reference for the Lord himself that is generated by the work and wisdom of God's Word. What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. What's the subject matter of wisdom? Where do you find the subject matter of wisdom? The Word of God. What teaches me the fear of the Lord? The Word of God. You realize that there's a kind of a cycle here. The Word of God teaches me the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Wisdom is found in the Word of God. The Word of God teaches me to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. And it's a big cycle. Actually, you could almost view it not as a cycle, but as a spiral. Usually we think a spiral going down is a bad thing, right? You just keep spiraling downward. But this is a righteous spiral going upward. And the deeper you get in your relationship with the Lord, deeper, again, sounds downward. But in this case, it's deeper. Maybe we could say higher. But I want you to understand the depth or the intensity of your relationship with God gets greater and greater and better through this cycle or this spiral. God's Word teaching me the fear of the Lord, walking in the fear of the Lord, causing me to hunger for God's Word, and back and forth as the cycle goes upward. So as you view this statement by the psalmist here in Psalm 19, do not just think of it as his devotion to the Word of God, but think of it as his devotion to the Lord God Himself, or the God of the Word, motivated by the Word of God, but he's devoted not just to the Word as a book, but he's devoted to God, and His Word is that which teaches him how to get closer to God. His devotion is personal. It's not just devotion to a bit of material, to a subject. Yeah, every once in a while I use illustrations along these lines, but we have some in this church who are devoted more than I am, most certainly devoted to baseball. Few baseball devotees. Yeah, we know we have a few, right? Whereas I would be devoted to a different sport. We know baseball's just not my sport. It's not one I much care for. I'm not devoted. But it's like devotion to a subject matter, right? Devoted to baseball or devoted to football or whatever it is. But he's not just saying I'm devoted to the book. He's saying I'm devoted to God. The God of the book. So it's not just material he wants to learn. It's God he wants to learn. It's not just information he wants to glean. It's God he wants to walk in a relationship with. I believe that's an important emphasis for us to understand. The psalmist was not simply expressing his devotion to the Word of God, but was expressing his devotion to the Lord God Himself, to the God of the Word. In verses 10 and 11, he also declares this. In Psalm 19, verse 10 and 11, with my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Notice how he puts those together. He says, with my whole heart have I sought Thee. I want to walk with You, Lord. That's my great desire, the relationship with God. And because of that, don't let me wander from Your commandments. You see, when you wander from the commandments of the Lord, you wander from your relationship with the Lord. When you wander from the commandments of the Lord, you wander from your fellowship with the Lord. And so the psalmist is devoted to the Word, but he's only devoted to the Word because of his primary goal, primary devotion, primary objective. I want to walk with God. Amen? Do you want to walk with God? You know why we should hunger for the Word of God so much? Not just because it'll help us live our life better. Not just so it'll help us live our life happier. No, no. The reason we should be so devoted to the truth of the Word of God, and what will actually motivate us to be devoted to the truth of the Word of God, is because we want to walk with God more. If you don't care about walking with God, I can tell you right now, if you were to come to me this morning and you were to say, Pastor, I'm really not that interested in walking with God. It's just not really an interest for me. Then I could tell you straight up, I also know you won't be much interested in God's Word. You won't be much interested in studying it on your own. You won't be much interested in learning it on your own. You won't be much interested in listening to and paying attention to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God when you're in church services. That's just the way it's going to be. Because you don't care that much about God. But, you know, if you're not devoted to the one, you're not going to be devoted to the other. If you are devoted to the one, well, what's your primary source of connection with God? The Word of God. For Him to teach you and grow you and help you. That will be the connection. And the psalmist is devoted to the Word, no doubt. But he's devoted to the Word because he's devoted to God. Verse number 55, he says, I have remembered Thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept Thy law. Because he remembers the Lord and is devoted to the Lord, that's why he obeys. Verse 57, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep Thy words. Notice how his devotion to the Lord motivates his devotion to the Word and obedience to the Word. In like manner, brethren, we should also maintain such a spirit of devotion for the Lord our God Himself, to seek His fellowship with our whole heart and to firmly avoid sinning against Him. So we have a spirit of discipline, a spirit of diligence, a spirit of delight, a spirit of devotion. Fifth, a spirit of dependence. Spirit of dependence. Look at verse 39. He presents his prayer request, turn away my reproach, which I fear. And then his commitment statement, for Thy judgments are good. You might say, how does that express a commitment? Oh, do you think everyone that walks in the world believes that God's judgments are good? I know they don't. Not everyone views God's judgments of right and wrong, God's judgments of morality, God's judgments of who is acceptable and who's not acceptable. Something else I encountered this week, there's kind of a, you know, obviously a big stirring up, but one of the things that I encountered this week was about the idea that preachers and pastors in America are becoming quieter and more withdrawn about preaching against certain types of sin in our country, in our society, because that sin is being defined as socially and governmentally acceptable. In fact, laws are starting to be established in different places to quiet and to put a muzzle on the preacher and the teacher of the Word of God who stands up and says, Thou shalt not, for it is sin. And they're calling it hate speech and whatnot. But there was not a preacher with whom I would probably have very close fellowship, but a preacher nevertheless who at least stands for some level of truth from the Word of God, who stood up and said, you know, you all need to remember, you politicians and you media and you society, you all need to remember, God defines what sin is, not politicians. God defines what sin is, not society. God defines what sin is, not the media. God defines what sin is. But I can tell you, when we stand up and preach the truth of the Word of God about certain types of sin, most of the people out there in the world believe that the judgments of God are not good. How could you say those things? That's so mean. That's so unkind. That's so rude. No. It's truth. It's not mean. It's not rude. It's truth. Now, you could say truth in a rude way. But the truth itself is not mean. It's not rude. It's truth. Spirit of dependence. He says, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for Thy judgments are good. He had a real assessment of God's truth, of God's wisdom, of God's judgments about right and wrong. The young man of God revealed his spirit of commitment unto the Lord through his spirit of dependence. Herein the young man of God revealed his conviction of heart that the judgments of God's Word, the truth and teaching of God's Word, the commandments and counsels of God's Word, the statutes and standards of God's Word, the precepts and principles of God's Word, the wisdom and warnings of God's Word, the rebukes and reproofs of God's holy Word. He had a conviction that it was all good. Do you believe it's all good? Do I believe it's all good? Well, because he believed it was good, with such a heart conviction, the young man of God intended to build his life and to live his life upon the wonderful goodness of God's Word. I don't know, somebody out there might be able to help me with this, because I could just pick an illustration off the blue and it might not work. The first one that came to mind was Jason Rick likes to work on cars. I know it's getting harder and harder to do nowadays when they put more and more computer stuff into it and less mechanical stuff, right? But are you one of those, I think you are, that purchases the books? Yeah, all right. I'm one of those that just takes a hammer and, you know, and if the first hammer doesn't work, you get a bigger hammer. If the second hammer doesn't work, you get a bigger hammer. You know, just figure every problem can be fixed with a bigger hammer. And it finally gets to the point where I can't swing the hammer big enough, then you use dynamite. And that's kind of the solution to the problem. My father-in-law understands that method. I think he taught it to me. But in any case, you know, Jason Rick likes to buy the books and kind of go through and find the details and maybe the instructions. Nowadays, you can use YouTube. You don't even have to buy the books. But in any case, do you find, Mr. Jason Rick, now maybe this won't be the case and you're going to ruin my illustration, all right, here we go. Do you find that there were some publishers of books and material, or maybe some YouTube locations to go, that they just don't seem to have good information? Others you go to regularly. In fact, you kind of mark them and say, okay, when I have questions, this guy knows what he's talking about and he explains himself well, and I like this source. I find this source to be good. I do not find these sources to be good. Hit and miss, I can glean something here and there, but overall, I find that they just don't, they either don't communicate it well, or the information they communicate seems faulty in one form or another. Here's the thing. When you view something as informational material, helpful material, as good, you keep going back to it to have that guide you in what you do. Jason Rick, once he's come to a conclusion that certain locations, whether YouTube or book, I don't care, certain locations are good, he doesn't waste his time continuing to go back to the ones he's concluded are not helpful. He keeps going back to the ones that are good and helpful. And in a sense, he's building his car mechanic knowledge on this group of instructors because he thinks they are good. When the psalmist said, thy testimonies, thy judgments, thy word, thy truth, the wisdom that I find in your word, I view it as, I'm convinced in my heart that it is good. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm convinced it's good and I keep coming back to it to guide my life. There's a lot of other resources out there of advice and counsel and instruction on how to live life and how to build your life and how to be successful in life. And you know what? I've not found them to be good, but I found God's Word to be good. So I just keep coming back to God's Word. When I have money questions, I come to God's Word. When I have parenting questions, I come to God's Word. When I have marriage questions, I come to God's Word. When I have, questions about my music standards, when I have questions about my dress standards, when I have questions about my time management, when I have questions about my relationships and my friendship management, when I have questions about all of those things, you know where I go? You know where the psalmist went? He said, I just go to the Word of God. And I take up the principles of the Word of God concerning that subject and I apply them in my life and I let them govern my choices. Why? If you came to the psalmist and you said, why? Why did you just keep going to the Word of God? Oh, Many times in the last number of years, I've been in conversation with someone and they say, what do you think about this? And I say, well, God's Word says, da 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 da. And they say, I don't want to know what God's Word says. I want to know what you think. Now, I believe most of you have been in this church long enough to know that I did give my answer as to what I thought. You say, well, the individual says, no, you didn't. You gave what God's Word says. Hello, brethren. As the people of God, what God's Word says should be what we think. No, I want to know what you think. Oh, I told you what I think. What I think is, what God's Word says is good, is true, is right. So what it says, that's what I think. No, have your own thoughts. I don't want to have my own thoughts. I want to have God's thoughts. Oh, really? You're one of those. You're not independent-minded. Brethren, I don't want to be independent-minded. Oh, I want to be independent-minded from false teachers. I want to be independent-minded from false prophets. I want to be independent-minded from worldly falsehood. But I do not want to be independent-minded from God. I just want to learn to think God's thoughts after Him. Amen? God's Word is my wisdom in the world around me. I don't have to create my own wisdom. If I did, it'd be all screwed up. I'd rather just follow God's wisdom because there's nothing messed up about it. Why do I need to reinvent the wheel of wisdom? God didn't reinvent it. God is it. So just follow Him. And that's what the psalmist, he got it. He said, God's Word's good. So I'm just going to live on it. You want to ask my opinion? I'll just give you God's Word. Because that's how I'm living my life. He intended to depend wholly upon the good foundation of God's Word for his life. In Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In Psalm 19, verse 129 and 130, he declared, Thy testimonies are wonderful. They are good. They are wonderful. And that's the reason, therefore, doth my soul keep them. The entrance of Thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Your Word is light. Your Word is wonderful. Your Word is good. And that's why I follow Your Word. That's why I'm living on it. That's why I'm building my life on it. Psalm 19, verse 140, Thy Word is very pure, very pure. Therefore, Thy servant loveth it. I build my life on it, and I love it because it's good. In like manner, brethren, just as the psalmist's spirit of dependence, we should also maintain such a spirit of dependence upon the true wisdom of God's Word. Building and living our lives upon the unwavering conviction in the absolute goodness and wisdom of God's Word. I'm absolutely convinced God's Word is truth. Are you? I'm absolutely convinced that God's Word is wise. Are you? I'm absolutely convinced that God's Word is righteous. Are you? I'm absolutely convinced that God's Word is good for me. Are you? If you are, if you're that absolutely convinced, then this book will become your life. If that's the depth of your conviction. That was the depth of the psalmist's conviction. And that's why his utter dependence was on whatever God's Word says. Whatever it says, I depend on it as being true. What if you get to heaven and you find out that there was something God's Word said that wasn't true and you messed up? You messed up because you followed it. By the way, I don't have any expectation that's going to happen. But I am so committed to the Word of God that if it's wrong on something, I won't recognize it and I'll just do it anyway. That's the point the psalmist is making. Finally, he has a spirit of desire. This is our last and final point. A spirit of desire. It's interesting, in every other time he presents a commitment statement, he makes his prayer request first, then he makes the commitment statement. He does it in verse 33, 34, 35, 38, and 39. Verse 36 and 37, he just gives prayer requests but no commitment statements. But in the first three and the last three of the eight verses, he has a commitment statement. And in the first five of those occasions, first a request, then a commitment statement. But in the last one, he makes a commitment statement first, then a prayer request. Just for variety? No, probably not. It's probably an objective. Verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Now I'll tell you the reason why. The reason why is because he doesn't want to end on his commitment to God, but he wants to end on God's work of reviving in him. That's how he wants to end. Because even with the commitment he has to the Lord, which is all good. Amen? Is his commitment to the Lord the right thing? Yes. Even with all that commitment to the Lord, if the Lord doesn't do the work of reviving, it still won't be effective. Right? My commitment to the Lord is not what makes me revived and righteous. It's not what transforms my life. Is my commitment to the Lord involved? Yes. But does my commitment to the Lord have the power to transform me? No. Only He has the power to transform me. Now, He only transforms me if I have commitment to Him. But as I maintain my commitment in Him, He engages His power to transform me. And the psalmist understood that. That's why the last verse is structured differently. The psalmist is saying, I ask You to help me, direct me, deliver me, all of those things. Here's my commitment. I ask You to do this for me. Here's my commitment. And he's making his commitment like foundational for the answer. Please answer this because I'm committed. But in his last statement, he says, I'm committed. So please, Lord, don't just answer the prayer, but do the work that only You can do, transform my life. But what is the commitment statement that he makes? This last one. He says, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. I've longed after them. The young man of God revealed his spirit of commitment unto the Lord here through a spirit of desire, of longing. He expressed a longing desire to learn, a longing desire to follow after, a longing desire to be transformed by the truth and wisdom of God's Word. He was all in and he just hungered and thirsted for God to transform his life by the Word of God. In verse 20, he proclaimed, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto $1 million. Oh, sorry. Might be reading out of a different version than you have. I'm reading out of the version that most people live. There is, by the way, no actual translation that says that. But you know, most people live like that. No. What did he say in verse 20? My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all time. Verse 131. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. You see how much desire he had. Longing, panting, desire to learn the Word of God, to follow after the Word of God, to be transformed by the Word of God. He had this spirit of desire. Brethren, I say that we need to have the same, do we not? We should also maintain such a spirit of desire for the truth and wisdom of God's Word, that we might learn it, that we might follow it, that we might grow thereby, by it, that we might be transformed by its power in our lives. In fact, we're instructed in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Little help there. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. I know it by memory, so I'm not going to turn, but I want to show you something in it, something maybe you missed. In fact, just last year, at a conference I was at where there were college students. I happened to be in a conversation about this very passage of Scripture with one of those college students. And I pointed out this particular thing that I'm going to point out to you, and that college student saw it and said, "Oh, I never saw that there before. I always took the verse as meaning this. But with that little thing there, I realize the verse means this." So I want to point it out to you. Alright? So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. 1 Peter 2, verse number 2. Says, "As newborn babes..." Somebody tell me the very next thing you see. Thank you. "Not desire, comma." Very next thing you see is a comma. Now, I know it was a little bit of a trick question. I threw you there a little bit, okay? But there's a reason why that's important. You know how most people quote it? They don't say, "As newborn babes, comma, desire the sincere milk of the word, comma, that you may grow thereby." You don't quote it by quoting where the commas are and semicolons and colons and so forth. You don't do that, right? So when you hear it quoted, most of the time you hear, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And what you think is, just as newborn babes desire milk. But that's not what it's actually saying. What it's saying is, as newborn babes, you're required to desire. This verse is actually a command. It's not a statement. It's not describing newborn babes desiring milk. Now, the phrase, "as newborn babes," gives you that picture, but that's not what the statement is doing. The statement is not expressing a statement about newborn babes desiring milk. The statement is actually a command from God, and the comma signals that the word "desire" is a command word. Those of you who know English grammar, you know that there's no actual subject in this sentence, and the reason there's no subject is because it's understood. And in, you know, the four types of a sentence, interrogative, that's question, and declarative, that's just a statement, and exclamatory, that's like, "Wow!" That could be the whole sentence right there, all right? But it's kind of exclamatory. And then there's the one called imperative, meaning a command, an instruction. And often a command, if I command you to do something, I don't have to include the subject because it's understood. If I'm speaking to my son and I go, "Go home and get the call to glories." Now, I didn't say, "Wesley, go home." I didn't say, "You go home." I didn't have to. The subject is already understood because that's the person I'm pointing out and giving the command to. So whoever I'm giving the command to is the understood subject of the sentence. In this sentence, there is no actual subject reference. It's understood because it's a command statement. And that comma signals the fact that the word "desire" is actually the beginning of the main portion of the sentence, and the word "desire" without the subject is a command statement. We're not just supposed to desire because it's a nice thing. We're to desire God's Word because God commanded it. When we don't desire the Word of God, we break a command of God. Now, to what extent? As newborn babes. And what should I desire? The sincere milk of the Word. And why should I desire it? That I might grow thereby. That's the rest of the sentence. But I remember laying out the grammar of the verse for this young man, and we did the whole verse, the whole grammar of the verse. But when he saw that part, he went, "That verse is a command." He said, "I never saw it that way before." Well, I'm going to tell you, I grew up for many, many years just like him, and I didn't see it as a command for many years until I caught on to that comma there and went, "Oh, I've always missed it." But brethren, coming back to the instruction of the message, just as the psalmist had a spirit of desire, so should we. As newborn babes, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. Amen. He had a spirit of discipline, a spirit of diligence, a spirit of delight, a spirit of devotion, a spirit of dependence, a spirit of desire. And that all revealed his spirit of commitment unto the Lord. Are we committed to the Lord or not? Do we have the same spirit about us or not? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would stir up within us, yes, indeed, this spirit. I know that there are times we do not. I know that for some of us, we just do not. But Lord, it ought to be so. For some of us, we can look back in our lives to times when we didn't have this spirit of commitment unto you. But, oh Lord, it's far more important that we have the spirit of discipline and the spirit of diligence and the spirit of delight and the spirit of devotion and the spirit of dependence and the spirit of desire than we have a spirit of dullness toward the things of the Lord and toward the Lord. That we not be, as Hebrews chapter 5, those believers ye have become dull of hearing. Oh Lord, no, no, no. Let it not be so. Stir us. Stir us up again, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.